Book of Ruth, so we'll be looking at Ruth chapter 4 today, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. And I usually get someone else to do the scripture reading, but every once in a while there's a scripture passage with a few of those long, hard to pronounce Hebrew names, and it's hard to get people to take those on because they don't want to stumble over it. So I'll do the stumbling today. So there's a few near the end of this passage. So if you'd like to turn to Ruth chapter 4, we'll finish up this amazing book. Book of Ruth. It says, "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town, and he said, 'Sit here.' And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line.' 'I will redeem it,' he said. And then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property.' At this, the kinsman redeemer said, 'Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it.' Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This is the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it yourself.' And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses.' Then the elders and all those at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have a standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family of the line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse father of David." So may the Lord bless the reading of his word today. You know, I think we all know that in geometry, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? And so if you're at point A and you want to get to point B, draw a straight line. And that's true in geometry. But when you think about how God works in our lives, you wonder if God doesn't think the shortest distance is more like a zigzag. Right? If God is taking us on a road from A to B, if he's leading you into his will for marriage or for a career, for a ministry, or something you want to do for the Lord, or any important goal in life or in the church, getting there is not usually the nice straight line that we envisioned. If God is taking you there, he doesn't seem to move in a straight line path. There's times when he very purposely and intentionally will actually take our lives, even our church, on an alternate route. It's like when God delivered the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt there, and he led them to the promised land. You remember that? And, you know, they're at point A, the land of Goshen in Egypt, where they've been slaves to Pharaoh for 400 years. And then after those 10 devastating plagues that God brings on Egypt, Pharaoh finally lets the Israelites go. And Moses is going to be God's man to lead them on a journey out of Egypt. Again, point A is the land of Goshen, where they begin. Point B is the land of Canaan, the promised land. And that's where God is taking them. That's their destiny. And the shortest distance between Goshen and Canaan is a relatively straight line. In fact, there was an international highway there, led along the Mediterranean coast there, right from Egypt to Palestine. And it was called the Way of the Sea. And so theoretically, they could get from point A in Goshen to point B in Canaan in about 8 to 10 days of walking along that nice straight path. But God takes them in the opposite direction. He deliberately leads them on a long zigzag path through the desert. It wasn't Moses, he wasn't lost, but God was leading them. So why does he do that? What's his reason for that? Well, that high road to Canaan, the Way of the Sea, was also known as the Way of the Philistines. It went right through Philistine territory. And if you know anything about Philistines, well, you don't want to go that way. God knows that if they took that straight line path, they'd never make it. If they faced war with the Philistines, they would just change their minds. They'd go back to Egypt. And remember, they've been slaves for 400 years. They haven't got any military skills. They're not ready for warfare. And so God says, if I lead them on that straight path, they'll never make it to the goal. They'll go back to point A. And so he takes them south instead of north, a long, circuitous route through an isolated desert area where actually he can prepare them. He can show them that he's with them, and so that they'll grow in faith and endurance and basically toughen them up. And so today, I want us to see that God often takes us in life, not on a nice straight highway like we envision, but often on back roads full of obstacles and corners and switchbacks and setbacks. Anyone relate to that? I mean, at times it even seems like he's taking us in another direction altogether than where we thought we were headed. Something far different than we had so clearly imagined. Well, the book of Ruth that we're looking at here was written to give you hope that all the setbacks and the twists and turns in your life are not dead-end streets, but they can become a part of the bigger picture of joy and of freedom that God ultimately wants to bring into your life. So we see in chapter 1 of Ruth that the widow, Naomi, faces a series of really serious setbacks. I mean, a famine in her land, a move to a foreign country, the deaths of her husband and her two sons, all these things leading her to widowhood and poverty. And so she returns to Bethlehem, you know, her hometown, saying, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. And then in chapter 2, there's a little glimmer of hope here that's seen in this wealthy relative named Boaz as a possible husband for Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, who's with her. But time goes by and, you know, Boaz doesn't make any specific moves in that direction. And so in chapter 3, Naomi sends Ruth to make a risky move herself. And so in a late night meeting at the threshing floor there, kind of a risque sort of situation, but it's there that Ruth says to Boaz, spread the wing of your covering over me as my husband. She asks him to be her family redeemer. And Boaz, well, he's delighted. He's willing to do that, but he knows that there's another obstacle in the way here. Boaz says to Ruth in chapter 3, verse 12, there is one problem. I am one of your family redeemers, but there's another man, more closely related to you than I am. But Boaz says, I'll talk to him. And if he's willing to redeem you, let him marry you. But if he's not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I'll marry you. So Boaz has come to love Ruth, but he's willing to risk everything in order to do the right thing and obey God's law of the kinsman redeemer. It's the law that God has set up to protect destitute widows and their families. So chapter 3 ended with another major setback here, but Naomi herself, who had been in such a hopeless state, is now beginning to hope again. And she says to Ruth in verse 18, just be patient until we hear what happens. Man won't rest until he's followed through on this. He'll settle it today. Now before we look at this final chapter in the story, I just want us to see once again that Boaz, this man, this wealthy farmer, is a picture of Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. He's the Old Testament kinsman redeemer here, who is the close relative, who is able to redeem what someone in the family has lost. And that's really a wonderful picture of the real, the true, and the richest kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. So the little story here of Boaz helps us understand the bigger story of God's redemptive plan for you and me. But it does help if we understand just a little bit about the law of land possession in ancient Israel. So listen to what God says in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. He says to Moses and the Israelites, he says, remember, the land must never be sold on a permanent basis because it really belongs to me. You are only foreigners and tenants living with me. With every sale of land, there must be a stipulation that the land can be redeemed at any time. If any of your Israelite relatives go bankrupt and are forced to sell some inherited land, then a close relative, a kinsman redeemer, may buy it back for them. So there's actually three laws stated here in these verses here. First of all, the land belongs to God. The land and everything in it is His. He says, it's mine, I created it, I own it. You ever thought of your own property that way? We think of it as ours, but is it really? It's really God's. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? It's really all God's. Secondly, God lets them live on the land, but they're really only foreigners or tenants there, not so much as owners. And their lives and the land that they live on aren't really theirs to do anything they please with, because they belong to God. He made them. He gave them to them to use in good and honorable ways. And the same is actually true for us too, because we are His creation. Anything we have comes from God. All good things come down from our Father in heaven. Thirdly, no Israelite could permanently give up ownership of their land here. God says you can't just use it to advance your own purposes. It must stay in the family. And so if an owner like Naomi became so poor that she had to sell, then a near kinsman was obligated to redeem that land and pay the price to buy it back and ultimately return it to the original tenants. So the kinsman redeemer, to be a real kinsman redeemer, had two jobs. He had to be able to pay the price of what was lost, and also able to take possession of the land. If someone was living on that land, someone else, the redeemer had to be able to remove them by force if necessary. So he must have the power to claim what is rightfully his and his family's. So Boaz, the kinsman redeemer that we see here in the book of Ruth, is a picture of a much bigger truth in Scripture that is really meant to give us hope here. And that big picture, you know, goes way back to the very beginning in Genesis, where God owned the land. He created the earth. He made the people who live in it, a people who were meant to be in fellowship with Him and to obey Him. And that's what He put us on the land to do. But a terrible thing happened. We disobeyed. We forfeited the land. It went out of the family, so to speak. Who did it go to? Well, there's a passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. It tells us something about that. It says, one day the devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor because it has been given to me. And I can give it to anyone I want to. So what has been given to the devil? The land, the earth, all its inhabitants. When did that happen? When Adam and Eve, who were to rule on the earth as God's representatives, chose to give over that rule to someone else, the tempter. Adam and Eve sold the farm. Adam sold the land. He sold himself outside of God's family to the enemy of God, the devil, who then became, in many ways, the god of this world. And only a close relative of Adam and a kinsman redeemer could possibly buy it back. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, became that kinsman redeemer. He became a man. He became the second Adam. And he came down and he paid the price for sin that the inhabitants of the land had committed. As it says in Ephesians 1:7, He was so rich in kindness that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and our sins are forgiven. So Jesus, our Boaz, saw that we sold the land, that we sold our soul. We belong to another. We belong to the devil. But He came as our Redeemer to pay the price, to restore all that we had lost, and gave Himself for us. Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. So now we're ready to look at the rest of this little story of redemption that's really a picture of the big story of redemption. In Ruth chapter 4, we see what happens the next day after Boaz promised Ruth, I will do all that you have asked. And it says, so Boaz went down to the town gate and he sat there. Town gate in those days served as the town hall. It was a place where people gathered in ancient Israel. Normal place of business and legal transactions took place there. And there were lots of witnesses readily available. Agreements were overseen by the elders. And so he sits there, and when that closer relative he had mentioned, who is unnamed in the story, comes by, he calls him over. Has him sit down with him there. And then Boaz gets 10 of these elders who were standing around to come and sit down with them. And he says to that nearer kinsman, Naomi has come back from Moab and she's selling the land that belonged to her husband, our relative, Elimelech. The land actually had already been sold to someone by Elimelech before they left Bethlehem. But what Naomi is selling here is the right of redemption. But she has no money. She has no means. She can't buy it back herself. She's just like us. We can't do it. And so she must give that right over to the kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz here, putting aside his own desires, putting those things at risk, obeys the law. He does everything righteously. He obeys the laws of the land. And he says to the guy, if you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I'm next in line. Well, the other guy, this unnamed kinsman redeemer, I mean, he sees this as a windfall for him. He's thinking, wow, I can use this property here for my own enrichment. And so he says, I will redeem it. He didn't have any interest in the plight of Ruth and Naomi. It was just a good business opportunity as far as he was concerned. And so there's another setback here on the way to what we all want to happen here. But then Boaz reads him the fine print. You ever read the fine print? It's pretty important. Verse 5, he says, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." What does that mean? Well, Boaz reminds the guy here that you can't just add that property to your own. It belongs to the heirs of Elimelech, who happen to consist of two widows who need to be cared for, and one of which you must marry and raise up children to inherit the land. And this sheds a very different light on it for this other fellow. And so he says, "And I can't redeem it." He declines to accept his lawful responsibility because he just doesn't see life in a redemptive way. He's only concerned about it endangering his own estate here. So really, he seems pretty typical of men in the time of the judges. It says in both the book of Judges and the book of Ruth that men in those days just did what was right in their own eyes. They'd forgotten about God. And so he says to Boaz, "You redeem the land." Well, good news. Another setback overcome here, right? So there's no straight line from A to B, but God is getting them there one step at a time. And now we come to the really critical transaction here. It's actually a picture of the atonement of what Christ has done for us. I just want to read a few of these verses again here, verses 7 to 10, and how it describes it. It says, "Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other." It was a strange custom, but it says it was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. And so the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. And then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." So Boaz didn't cut any corners here. He took the risk of going through all the proper legalities here. He shouldered his responsibility as kinsman redeemer, paying that full price of redemption. So Naomi and Ruth's family name would not disappear from the records. And Jesus, as our kinsman redeemer, has also paid the full price of redemption in that amazing transaction there on the cross, by God's grace, so that our names would be recorded in heaven. Well, notice the response here of the townspeople to this transaction, verse 11 and 12. They're filled with joy. It's a joyful thing, and they pronounce a blessing here on Boaz. They say, "May the Lord make you and this woman and your descendants great in Israel, as famous as your ancestors here, Rachel and Leah, Judah, Tamar, Perez." So the elders in the town are actually rooting for Boaz here because his act of love here testified to the redemptive heart of God. It was unknown to them, but Boaz was a faint picture of Jesus here, wealthy beyond description, but humbling himself and risking all to become like you and me, become our kinsman and pay the price required by God's holiness to be our Redeemer. So for Ruth and Boaz now, it looks like a clear path ahead. But there is one more potential obstacle here. Ruth had been married to Naomi's son Mahlon in Moab for about 10 years with no children. Seems that Ruth may have been barren, just as many of the great women heroes of Scripture were, and yet God used them and blessed them with children. And so it's another little obstacle on the road here, another setback to be overcome. And again, we see that the book of Ruth here really is a road sign that tells us that the life of the godly is not just a straight line to glory. It's full of curves and corners and obstacles along the way. But for those who love God, there's good things ahead. And we need to keep our eyes on that, on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It says in four short phrases here in verse 13, Boaz took Ruth as his wife. He went to her, that is, he slept with her. And it says, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And this time, it's the women of the town who praise God, and they pronounce a blessing on Naomi and Ruth and the child-to-be. They even say to Naomi, your daughter-in-law has been better to you than seven sons. And the writer makes it really clear here who it was that enabled Ruth to bear a son. It says the Lord enabled her. So once again, God smoothing out the obstacles and the speed bumps on the road here. All through the story, it's God who's been at work through all the bitter setbacks that Naomi experienced. When she lost her husband and her sons, God gave her Ruth. When there was no one to raise up a child for her and redeem the family name, God gave Boaz to Ruth. And when Ruth married Boaz, God gave them a child. They couldn't see any of that in advance, but God worked out each step there in his own way through all those zigzags along the path. So the point of this story for you and me is that the life of godly people is not a straight line to glory, but God does see that we get there. And he has his purposes for the things that happen along the way. It gets even better in verses 16 and 17. We have this picture of Naomi with this child on her lap here. And Naomi gets to care for this baby as if it were her own. It says they named him Obed, who became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of King David. And David, of course, was the ancestor of Jesus himself. Who would have thought? So God wasn't just orchestrating a blessing for a Jewish family in Bethlehem here. He was preparing the way for Israel's greatest king, David, and for the hope of the Messiah and the redemption of all mankind. So this little story opens out like a small stream into a great river of hope for all people. It tells us that there is a connection between the ordinary events in our lives and the awesome redemptive work of God in history. Maybe like Naomi, your dreams have been shattered. Maybe you faced lots of setbacks in life. But God is at work right now in the middle of it. You can't see it, maybe. Like Naomi, maybe you can't see it yet, but God was with her all along, planning something better than she could even imagine. So in his goodness, God sometimes leads us on an alternate path to get to the promised destination. Shortest distance between two points is often a zigzag because that's the only way to get there. And along the way, God often gives us reminders of his good intentions. He blesses us. He even gives us a sense of his presence if we will wait on him. And so we can follow him without fear. Trust Jesus even through those difficult times. Why? Because he's working out everything according to his will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I'm pretty sure he was thinking of us when he made sure that this story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz was written down for us to hear and to learn from.